Our main text will be in 2 Peter 1, but we're going to start off in Luke 22. If you turn to Luke 22, good, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Let's pray. Lord, do you thank you for the blessing it is that we can be in your house tonight, and even with a smaller number here due to many. Father, I pray you'd help us today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray you bless your word to our hearts. Lord, draw us closer to you from it and just give us insight into what your word teaches, and help us, Father, to leave here tonight being doers of the word, not just hearers. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in this passage of Scripture, as the Lord is warning Simon that Satan desired to have the church, have the church body, Satan desired to have you, that's plural, speaking of the church body. Satan wanted to sift that church as wheat, wanted to destroy it, wanted to scatter it, wanted to harm it, wanted to crush it. And Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee." So prayed specifically for Simon, that his faith wouldn't fail. And he said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." One of the responsibilities that Peter was going to have as he became one of the pastors of that first church, one of his responsibilities was to strengthen the brethren, strengthen the other believers there within that body. And we see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 2. As Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica, soon after it was established, there was a lot of persecution there at Thessalonica. There was a church established in a very short amount of time, but Paul had to leave because of persecution, went down to Berea, and then from there continued on to Athens. But he says that he sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica in order to establish them. They hadn't been long with the scriptures, hadn't been long in the gospel, in the faith of the gospel, and so they needed to be established, to be strengthened in the work. And if you turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 1, we will be looking at, and beginning a short series in this book, starting here in chapter 1, where we see Peter doing just that, strengthening believers. And we're going to see that a lot here in this first chapter. Tonight we probably won't, we'll only get through verse number 4, really just kind of an introduction this evening to the series. But in 2 Peter 1, in verse number 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, that to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A great passage of Scripture. So many things in there for us that we're going to look at. But just looking at these first four verses this evening, I think that's all we'll probably get to. He starts off, Simon Peter, which we won't study that, but it is interesting that he uses both names there because he didn't always use both names until Christ gave him the second one. But he called himself a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse number 1, he tells us about our standing in Christ, our standing with him. And this standing of ours is not based on personal merit. We haven't earned salvation. We haven't earned our position with Christ. It says here that we have obtained like precious faith. That word obtained means to obtain by lot, to obtain something as a portion, to receive something as a portion. And it's always apart from our own efforts. And we see it's used three other places in Scripture. In Luke 1, verses 8 and 9, referring to John the Baptist's father, it says, "It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." That word lot is the same word here. And the various offices of priests and the Levites and the daily service were determined by lot, a practice described here by in that passage by Luke. And according to some Jewish writers, it was only each priest was only allowed to do it one time, offer incense in the tabernacle, and their turn was decided by lot. They obtained whatever date it was that they were going to be in there. It was something that they received as a part of being one of the priests and Levites, but it's not something that they could earn. It was something that was decided by lot. In John 19, verse 24, at the crucifixion, when the soldiers were dividing up Christ's things and they had his garment, and they said, it says in John 19, verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." So they cast lots in order to see who would get that garment. None of the soldiers earned it or deserved it, or that it wasn't because one was higher in rank than the other. It was chosen by lot. And then in Acts 1, verse 16 and 17, referring to Judah, "This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." So consider Judas obtaining the part of being an apostle. That was not anything that he earned. It wasn't anything that he deserved. He was one of the apostles because Christ chose him to be an apostle. And salvation is not something that we can earn. It's not something that there's any personal effort that we can attain it. There's no merit on ourselves. It's an absolute gift from God. And so he's laying this out here that we have obtained like precious faith with us. And that next phrase there is so interesting. We've obtained like precious faith. That word like precious, it's a compound word. It means to be valued equally, to have the same esteem, the same value, the same price put upon something. Equally precious is how, or like precious is how it's here in our text. We have obtained like precious faith. There was a word used for foreigners that have been granted the privileges of citizenship, which were equal to those of those native born. So I was thinking, Brother Theo, are you a U.S. citizen now? Okay, so he's a U.S. citizen. He has the same privileges, same citizenship as those in here that were born here in the United States. Okay, he wasn't naturally born here in the States, but he's now a citizen, and his citizenship is no less inferior to ours. He can do the same things I can do as a natural born citizen. His citizenship is not a second class citizenship. It's the same exact as mine, no difference. And this is the word used here that Peter uses to describe our faith. We've obtained like precious faith with us. So Peter there uses this us and. You say us and them. He's using us in reference to him and probably the apostles. Think about Peter and the faith that he had. Spending 3 years with Christ, spending all that time physically with Christ, one of Christ's inner circle, you could say, with Christ probably more than any of the other disciples. Intimate time with Christ. But having that intimate time with Christ, being physically with Christ, didn't give him any greater, more valued spirituality in God's sight. Our faith and his faith is equally valued in God's sight. Because it's not an issue of our faith, and we'll talk about that in just a bit. We can think about just those in this room. You know, Sister Sandra, Brother John, Amber, Sister Becky, Kason, Brother Pelicone, Zach, Chris, Theo. God values each of our faith equally. Our trust in him, he doesn't say, well, I really want to put extra value on Zach's faith. I want to put extra value on John's faith or Cammie's faith. They're equally valued in God's eyes. Consider when Peter was on the rooftop there in Acts 10, in the vision that he saw there when he's in the house of Simon the Tanner. What lesson did he learn there? That his faith, the faith of the Jews, Jewish believers, and the faith of Gentile believers was equal. That's what he learned that. There was no people group more valuable to God. There was no one that was more special to God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't just one special group. It was everyone. Everyone is just as valuable in God's eyes. In Acts 11, verse 17, it says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Peter says they received the same gift as we did. It was no different. Their faith was no different. The object of our faith is the issue. Our faith isn't anything special, but the object of our faith is, that's where the value is at. It's not a doctrine, it's not a promise, it's not a specific fact about God, but God himself. That's where the value lies, is who we're putting our faith in. It's the one who made the promise. It's the author of the Word of God. It's the person himself that we're trusting in. That's what makes our faith so valuable. I could say, I trust Brother Pelicone's word. I could say, if I made that statement, I trust what he says. I trust his word. I'm not trusting in his words, the content of his words, the believability of his words. What I'm saying is I trust Bela Pelikon. So what he says, I want to trust those because I trust him. If he told me, Brother McDowell, I'm going to give you a check for $1,000 at the end of the week. And someone else in here, Brother Chris said the same thing. Let's say he said the same thing. Or someone that, or Elaine said the same thing. I'll use her, or I'll use a child. So Elaine said the same thing, Brother Pelikon said the same thing. Which one would I trust more? Well, Sister Elaine doesn't have a job, so I want to trust you. She'd give me a $1,000 check. Or if that'd be good if it was, if she did give me a check. I wouldn't trust that word as much. Why? Not because of the words. It could be the exact same words. It's because of the person saying the words. If Kaysen said the same thing to me, I'm going to give you a $1,000 check. Brother Pelikon said, I'm going to give you a $1,000 check. I'm not going to trust Kaysen's words. Those are the exact same words as Brother Pelikon's. Why wouldn't I trust it? Because of the person. The ability is not there for him to be able to do that. So when we put our faith in God, that's the preciousness of faith is not in the faith itself. How precious is a 10-foot section of clear tubing? You could buy it on Amazon for $5-6 maybe. But if you're in a hospital bed and that tubing is hooked up to an IV and there's medicine going through that IV into your arm that's going to save your life, well, that tubing is a lot more precious then. Why? Because of what's going through it. And because of what it's a conduit for. The faith that we have is, there's nothing special about our faith. It's the person we put our faith in. And we've obtained like precious faith. It's just as valuable. My faith is just as valuable as anyone else's faith in here. Your faith is just as valuable as anyone else's in God's sight because of who you're putting it in. We have like precious faith is in Christ. So it's important, do you have a personal relationship with him? It's not a matter of well, it's what this church believes. It's what my parents believe. It's this or that. No, it's in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. That's what makes it so precious. And so have you obtained that like precious faith? Have you obtained it yourself? So our standing in Christ, he says that we've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our standing is rooted in the righteousness of God. To turn back to Jeremiah 33, verse 16. So he makes the point here. I should have looked at some modern Bible versions to see what they say in this verse. I didn't do that. Not because you guys need to know what it says, but just to see how much they've corrupted it. It says, we've obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That last phrase there is very important. It's not saying that we've obtained the righteousness, we've obtained it through the righteousness of God and through the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying we've received it through the righteousness of God and our Savior. That's one person. Grammatically, it's one person. In English, our English grammar is can be very vague. So we could read this in English and we could justify any kind of interpretation almost, but as Peter wrote it, he's very specifically stating God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that's one and the same person. This is a clear verse in the scriptures that teaches the deity of Christ grammatically. In the grammar itself declares that Jesus Christ is God and our Savior. So we consider this righteousness of God. In Jeremiah 33, verse 16, it says, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith he shall... The Lord our righteousness. That Lord is in all caps. It's speaking about Jehovah God. Who is that God? According to Peter, we've attained this righteousness through... It's the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. You can look at a lot of scriptures tonight, we won't do it, that shows very clearly, contrary to Jehovah's Witnesses teaching, that Jesus Christ and Jehovah God are not the same. There's so many scriptures that show very clearly that they are one and the same. It very clearly teaches that. But our righteousness is of God. It's not of ourselves. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." If you're trusting in any other righteousness but the righteousness of God, you're trusting in a faulty righteousness. We need his righteousness, not ours. Paul said this in Philippians 3, verse 9, that he wanted to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We can't obtain this kind of righteousness through the law, through good works, through church attendance, through giving. It's not obtained that way. It's obtained, as Paul put it there, through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is like precious faith that we've obtained. And Peter's point here is that believers share the equal gift of salvation because it's God's righteousness that's imputed to us. It's not our own righteousness. If we were, as Paul put it in Ephesians 2, if we were saved by works, we'd have something to boast about. Our once faith might be a little bit more valuable than others because there's more that is based upon more works. And maybe someone else is, yeah, they're saved, but boy, there's hardly any works there. So it's not that valuable. No, our faith is not based on our works. The value of our faith is based upon the person of Christ and the righteousness that is imputed to us, which is God's righteousness, not our own. And Paul put it this way. I already read 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but going back to verse number 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So our righteousness is all of God. Our righteousness that's imputed to us is Christ's righteousness. And because of that, our salvation, we don't need to think of our salvation as any less than somebody else's. Sometimes we think of other believers and how much they pray, how much they know the Bible, how much God has used them to do something, and we think that they're more special in God's eyes than we are. Listen, we all have like precious faith. I mean, Peter was in Christ's inner circle, and he's telling his audience here in this book, listen, your faith is just as precious as mine is. It's just as valuable in God's sight as mine is. And so we've attained this like precious faith this through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. With that last phrase there, God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, there's in Greek, they use an article, like the, a, and. They use articles a lot, more than what we do. Many times they'll have an article that is not translated in English because it wouldn't make sense in English because it'd be redundant. But in this phrase here, there's no definite article on Savior, only on God. So even here, the article is not translated. It doesn't say through the righteousness of the God and our Savior, but in Greek, it's there, but it's redundant in English. Through the righteousness of God, so there's an article there, definite article, but there's not one on Savior, meaning that the article on God is referring also to the Savior. So grammatically, that's what I was referring to earlier. It's a very strong textual proof for the divinity of Christ, though it's a very small detail. But how many times do we see in Scripture where Jesus Christ is called the Savior and God is called the Savior? Just in the book of Titus, it's used at least four different times. In Titus 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "He hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Listen, these passages of Scripture like this are, these are signs, are clear indications of the divinity of Christ. And we know that Christ is God. But when you're dealing with people that don't believe that, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others as well, these are clear scriptures that why would Christ be called the Savior and God be called the Savior if they're not one and the same? In Titus 2, verse 10, not purloining but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 3, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, Bible says in Acts 4, verse 12, that there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And throughout the Old Testament, that same God made it very clear that the false gods that were around them, that they couldn't save, that he was the only Savior. In Isaiah 45, verse 20, he said, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven. What a sad thing that was. He's saying, listen, don't follow those around you. They don't have any knowledge. They're setting up wood. They're setting up these graven images. They're praying to something that cannot save. And throughout this, I love throughout Isaiah many times, he talks about how foolish people are. Here's someone that they cut down a tree and they use part of the tree to build a chair or build a decoration, and the rest of the tree they decorate. How foolish that is. There's no other God but God. There's no other Savior but God. In Jeremiah 3, verse 23, it says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. If you read about the high places throughout the Old Testament where false worship was taking place, God said, listen, there's no salvation from there. There's no hope coming from the hills or from the mountains, from those high places. Salvation is only in the Lord. In Jeremiah 11, verse 12, then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense. They shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. But we have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God in our Savior, Jesus Christ, the true Savior. And in verse number 2, we see the supply of God's grace and peace. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor. We can't earn it. We receive it as guilty man. We receive it through Jesus Christ. God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve, but God in his grace gives us what we don't deserve and what we can never obtain otherwise. What we could never hope to have if it wasn't God giving it to us by grace, because we didn't deserve it. We can't obtain it. We can't earn it. It's just a gift from God. And God's called the God of all grace. So he has the grace to give to us. So grace and peace can be multiplied. Peace here literally is a picture of binding or joining together that which had been split apart, that which had been divided, and making them one again. If you've ever broken something, try to glue it back together so that's one piece again. That's the idea here of peace. It's a state of concord and harmony, of oneness that wasn't there, that was broken but then brought back. It's the opposite of war. And to have peace with God means that there's nothing. There's no sin, there's no guilt, there's no condemnation that separates us from God. There's nothing that separates us from God as his children. Now sin can break our fellowship with him, but nothing can separate us from his love. We have that in him. We have grace and peace. And these blessings are multiplied in the believer's life through, it says here in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. This word knowledge here means exact, complete, thorough, accurate, experiential knowledge, not just book knowledge. I can read a lot about mechanics. I can read a lot about, you know, how to fix an airplane, but I want to tell Brother Morton I know what you do. I can do that. I've read the books. Okay, reading the books is not the same thing as doing it. Having a head knowledge of something is not the same thing as actually doing it. And you can read all kinds of books about with great recipes and watch all kinds of videos about great recipes. That doesn't make you a great cook unless you can follow the recipe. Kaysen is learning how to cook. I mean, he's been learning how to cook. This morning he made eggs and bacon. It took about an hour, a little over an hour, I think, to make 12 eggs and a big bunch of bacon. Why it take that long? Well, because he's learning. There's some things that could have been turned up higher, could have been done differently, but he's learning. Guess how he's going to become a good cook? By doing it. By learning it more, by getting in there and figuring out how things work and really knowing how to cook an egg, knowing exactly what temperature it needs to be, how much grease it needs to be in the pan, how much of this, how much of that, by really understanding that. This knowledge of God that we're to have is to be experiential, is to be exact, is to be accurate. It's not just head knowledge about God. So where do we get this knowledge of God? Daniel 11, verse 32, it says that they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's not talking about those that just have a knowledge, have all this information about God. It's those that have an experiential knowledge. Yes, they know the facts about God because we gain the knowledge of God through the Word of God. You need to get into the Word of God and read it and read it and read it and meditate upon it, but then to live it by faith and see God work through His Word, that's how this grace and peace is going to be multiplied in our life. As we understand that, not just on a week-by-week basis as we go through the habit of coming to church, but on a day-by-day basis of getting in God's Word and learning about Him and seeing Him work in our lives through His Word. How do you know God's going to take care of you? If you tithe, when bills get low and you're wanting to tithe, you're wanting to give towards faith promise, but unexpected things have come up and now you're looking at your bank account and it says, you know, there's a little warning there saying there's danger in your account until, you know, July 18th. And it says, you know, zero balance because these other bills are supposed to be coming out here and you only have this much in your bank, but, you know, over the next week you've got these bills coming out, so I'm going to tell you you have a zero balance. What do you do then? How do you know God's going to supply your need? Because you've tested it and you've seen it, Him do it over and over and over and over again in your life. You've experienced that. You've experienced His provision. You've experienced His bounty in your life where as you're given, as you're faithful to do that, He's faithful to provide for your needs. You've experienced that. And so you have this grace and peace multiplied in your life as you understand Him more and more in that area. As you've experienced hardships in your life, trials in your life. Paul put it this way in the book of Philippians. He says in, let's see if I can find it here. But he speaks of the, chapter 3, verse number 7. And following, he says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He says, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What he's saying there is, if there are things that he has that keeps him from understanding God more, then he'd rather have those things gone. Those are a loss to him. They're not a help to him. If there's things that he are taken out of his life, let's say suffering is one thing, suffering that's taken out of his life that he's delivered from, if through that suffering he would know more of Christ, he says, if I lose that suffering, it's a loss to me. Because by losing that suffering, though I don't have that suffering anymore, I'm losing an opportunity to understand who Christ is more. He says, that's a loss. in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was talking about the thorn in his flesh, and he prayed three times that God would take that away. He says, I'm not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. What did he say? He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He wanted to have that knowledge, that experiential knowledge of when he's suffering, that God's there to comfort him. 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 1, speaks about the comfort that we have in God, that he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all of our tribulations. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul, as you read through his writings, he gloried in tribulations. Why? Because it was through those tribulations that he was getting experiential knowledge of who God was. With the Word of God and with those experiences, his knowledge of God grew deeper and deeper, and grace and peace was multiplying in his life. So our knowledge of God is important, that we take the time to know who God is, get in his Word, and have the book knowledge of him, but then to live it by faith. But step out by faith and live the Word of God to see God work in and through our lives. We sing that song, Take Time to be Holy. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. The second verse, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. So how important it is that we understand who God is and know him. And it's through that knowledge that this grace and peace is multiplied in our life. In verse number 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Here we have the substance of God's power in our life. Here in verses 3 and 4. I mean, all things here means just that there's no exceptions here. All things that pertain unto life and godliness has been provided for us. Everything needed for us to grow spiritually, God has provided. We have all sufficiency in Christ. We are complete in him, according to Colossians 2, in verse number 10. We are complete in Christ. That's why we can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he supplies all that we need. Everything that we need is given through him. Romans 8, verse 31 and 32 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, the psalmist said. God, the power of God will work effectually in our lives. And he says, he hath given, according as his divine power, hath given unto us all things. That word hath given is in the perfect tense. That means it's a past completed action with a present result. He's already done it. God's already given this to us. At salvation, God gave you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you presently have them in your possession with no strings attached. They're yours. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And what you do with that gift is your choice. If you want to be aware of the promises, you got to learn about them through his word. You need to get into his word. Ezra, the Bible says, prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach Israel and Israel statutes and judgments. But he prepared his heart to seek the law of God. He wanted to know what God's word was, what it said. All things. Alexander McLaren gave an illustration once of someone that if a man would give you a key into a bank vault and you'd go in there and it's full of gold bullion and you could go in there and take what you want and you come out with one coin, it's your own fault that you come out with one coin when you could have come out with your pockets full and bags full. God has given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This next verse here, verse number 4, there's a lot in that verse. I think we're going to stop here tonight, just for the sake of time. I want to be able to spend some time in prayer, some extra time this evening on some issues. So we'll stop there for this evening, and next week, or 2 weeks from now, one of our prayer requests will be, next week we'll be going on vacation. Next Wednesday, Brother Jed will be preaching, so we'll be praying for Brother Jed. He'll be preaching next Wednesday. But the following Wednesday, we'll take this back up and look at this some more. So this time we'll take some prayer requests.